Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Are we ready for the word today? Yes, come on. It is our pleasure to have Dr. Mark Harwood with us today. And Mark, I want to read a little bit about Mark before he gets up to share. Mark Harwood completed his tertiary education at the University of Sydney. He is a Sydney sider. And Mark, haven't we just turned on the weather in Melbourne for you in a couple of days, huh? It's not all locked down here. It's actually a good time. His postgrad studies were focused on radio telescopes and computer techniques for antenna design and measurement. Mark actually played a key role in the development of Australia's national satellite system. He is now retired from the aerospace industry, but he was a general manager for strategy and planning for the Optus satellite business. Very interesting. During his university years, Mark was something of a closet Christian because he could not understand the basis of his faith. He assumed that God must have created through the processes of evolution, but that idea provided no meaningful basis for Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. But when he was confronted on the historical truth of the creation account in Genesis, he realized that those opening chapters were actually true. Then God's plan of redemption finally made sense. Mark is now employed by CMI as a speaker and scientist, and he has oversight of the speaker development program for Australia and Singaporean ministries. And today he speaks passionately both in Australia and internationally about the scientific credibility and the gospel relevance of the Genesis account of creation. It is our pleasure to have Mark with us. So can we all welcome Mark as he comes to the stage just today?
Well, thank you very much, Andy, and it's a great privilege to be able to be with you here this morning. I had the wonderful opportunity some years ago of speaking at the ministry school of a large church in Sydney. I was given two consecutive Tuesday nights, and after the first evening, this couple came up to me, let's call them Bill and Sally, and they said, look, all this stuff about Genesis and creation is all just... You know, it's immaterial. All people need is an encounter with Jesus. And you know, they're right. Because without an encounter with Jesus, the heart is not changed, is it? But nonetheless, I was a bit disappointed that I hadn't been able to get them to see the connection between Genesis and the gospel message. Next week, they turned up and they bounded in early with big smiles on their faces and said, guess what happened to us? Now, it turns out that Bill and Sally had a scripture class at the local state high school. And when they arrived, they said, look, it's the last week of term, and we're all going to be away on vacation. And hands up if any of you here would like us to pray for you that you have an encounter with Jesus. Nobody moved. And then a hand went up at the back, and a young lady said, look, I don't get it. All this stuff about Adam and Eve, were they real people? Now, Sally, who had done her homework, said, oh, I can answer that. So she explained about Adam and Eve, the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And then another hand went up and this young man said, but what's this story about a bloke on a huge boat with lots of animals? Was that true? And Sally said, having done her homework, of course, I can explain that. So she talked about Noah and the flood. You know, the whole of that period was taken up with questions from those young people from the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then the period drew to an end and they said, look, we have to go. Vacation time is coming. Put your hand up if you would like us to pray for you that you have an encounter with Jesus during the break. Friends, every single hand except one went up. So what had happened in that lesson? See, what had happened was those young people had made the connection between Christianity, the gospel, and the real world. They suddenly woke up. This is not just some philosophical religious construct. This is actually true based on real historical events. It made it meaningful and real for them. So I was, of course, absolutely thrilled. But you see, Young people today are being assailed with a story about our origins, a story that says the universe made itself by accident. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, God created the entire universe. He spoke it into being in just 6 ordinary length days. Incredible. And you know, it all rests upon the assumption, in the beginning, God. The very first verse in the Bible. You know, you can't pick up your Bible and read any of it, from the beginning that is, without being confronted with a conflict with the culture in which we live. The very first verse. So what does our society say? Well, it tells us that over vast periods of time, through random accidental processes, the universe slowly formed, and then planet Earth came about, and then life arose somehow or other, and finally, here we all are. But you know, it's predicated upon there is no God. You see, the evolutionary story is actually an attempt to explain the existence of the entire universe without God. Now, if you limit yourself to only naturalistic explanations for things, which is what evolution does, then you're really setting apart any prospect of there being a supernatural cause for the universe. Now, if there is no God, that is the same as atheism, isn't it? So I like to describe evolution as atheism dressed up in a lab coat. So it comes with all the authority of the scientific establishment. And after all, who is going to confront that in this day and age? I mean, look what these scientists and engineers do. We put men on the moon. We invent amazing gadgets like computers and mobile phones and extraordinary stuff. And if a scientist makes a mistake, then it gets found out, doesn't it, by experiment and observation, and they fix it up. So when these same scientists pronounce to us solemnly that the universe is 13.8 billion years old and the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, they must be right. So there's a major challenge here, because what the Bible says is completely different from that. And there is no way you can practically reconcile them. Now, some people say, you know, this is not really an issue for the church. I mean, we're called upon to share the gospel. But do you know that over half of all Australians say that science and evolution is an issue that blocks their interest in Christianity? So when you're out in the shopping centre, every second person, on average, will be very difficult for you to reach because they're just not interested. Why? Because science has proven, apparently, that the Bible is wrong. But it gets a bit worse because a third of them say that it blocks them significantly or completely. So it's a closed door. Friends, this is a vital issue for the way the church reaches out into the local community. There was a survey done by the Barnard Group. Some of you may have heard of them. It was a global study into what are called the millennials. This is the 18 to 35-year-old age group. And one of the questions they asked was, what things prevent you from having an interest in spiritual things, in Christianity in particular? And you can see along the bottom all kinds of issues were put forward. But in Australia and New Zealand, the number one barrier to faith for young people was science. Now, that doesn't mean the physics and chemistry that you do in the laboratory. What it means is the story of evolution, the attempt to explain the universe with natural causes. Every TV documentary, it seems, tells us about the millions of years, and it's all a done deal. You can find that survey report from the Barnard Group's website. So what do we as Christians do about this? It really is, I believe, a very significant issue, particularly for our young people. Well, the Bible says that we are always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. Now, is that a suggestion? It's actually a command, isn't it? Always be prepared. Now, I became a Christian when I was just 10 years old, It was actually at a Billy Graham crusade in 1959. Any 59ers Billy Graham people here? Or I'm older than a lot of you, am I? Oh no, there's one. Wonderful. I grew up in a Christian family, and which was a wonderful privilege, but I just assumed that God must have used evolution to create, and it wasn't until after my postgraduate work that the Lord confronted me over this whole issue. And I discovered the materials of then Creation Science Foundation. And it led me on a journey that caused me to completely rethink all that I'd understood about science as I brought my mind into alignment with the Word of God. And the other scripture, Graham, that I would quote is Romans 12:2, that says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's bringing our thinking in line with God's Word. Now, over there we have some tables of materials, books and so on, resources that are all aimed at equipping you so that you can always be prepared to give an account. Perhaps the most vital of all the resources is Creation Magazine. I'll tell you more about that later on. But we have a great website. This is what the front page looks like. Up in the top right-hand corner, there's a search window. It gives you access to some 12,000 different articles and items of interest. There's a new feature article there on the front page every single day. And it encourages you and your faith with God-honouring material. Now, our website has a number, of course, of great attributes, but one in particular, and that is that it has a very easy web address to remember. But some psychologists have done some experiments and have found that if you say something at the same time as seeing it, it helps to imprint it into your memory. So I want you to say the name of the web address with me when it comes up onto the screen. So is everybody ready for that? Okay, so if you want to know anything about creation, you just go to... Very good. Excellent. Not hard to remember, is it? We also have a free email newsletter service. We call it InfoBytes. And it gives you a regular digest of the best articles and so on that have come out on the website. And it's a great way to keep up to date. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, not another email. But let me tell you, this is a fabulous way of staying connected. I'll share a testimony with you in just a moment. Over on the tables, we have a little leaflet. It's called a Did You Know leaflet. On the back of it, it has this curious factoid that can only be answered effectively from a biblical perspective. But there's a spot there where you can give us your name and your email address. And if you put your postcode there, then if something's happening in your area, we can let you know about it. And this lady wrote and said, I can't see how anyone who gets InfoBytes can fail to read them. If it's all I ever read on the creation issue, it's enough to keep me up to date with the latest. You can find those over there. So I want to talk to you this morning quickly on this subject of a brief but true history of time. And I promise I will be brief. Won't take millions of years anyway. Now, as Andy mentioned, I had the great privilege of working in the aerospace industry. I was involved in the design of all of Australia's national satellites. And the Australian system is operated by Optus. I know many of you here will have Telstra phones. I'm happy to pray with you after the service. No, just kidding. But the kind of science I was involved in is what you could call experimental science. And that's the kind of science which gives us all the technological gadgets that we just take for granted. Like I mentioned, computers and all the stuff. But experimental science is based on observable, repeatable experiments, which means that a scientist from any part of the world can repeat an experiment and confirm the results. And that's how our understanding of how the world works progresses. But there's another kind of science. We could call it historical. And in historical science, the scientist looks at evidence in the present, and then he makes up a story about the past to explain what he's observing in the present. So this guy looks at this fossil in the rock and he imagines to himself, well, let me just wind back. Depending on what he already believes about its origins, he will interpret it. In this case, if the guy believes the evolutionary story, he might look at that little fossil and say, I wonder where it fits in that long, slow progression from the first primordial cell all the way up to complex organisms like you and me. But if he was a Bible-believing Christian, he may well look at that fossil and say, you know, this was likely laid down as a result of Noah's flood, which would have deposited pretty much the whole of the fossil record all around the world today. Now, that's a radically different interpretation, isn't it, of exactly the same piece of evidence. So we don't argue over the evidence, we've all got the same evidence, but we interpret it radically differently, depending upon what we already believe. So let's summarise that. Experimental science, it's based on observable, repeatable experiments. You know, folks, there is never any conflict between the Bible and experimental science. Never. But in historical science, that's all about the unobservable, unrepeatable past. And that's where the conflict comes. And if you think about it, no wonder. One worldview starts with the assumption there is no God, and we build a whole framework of understanding on that assumption. The other is there is a God who has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible, and we build our whole understanding of the universe on that assumption. No wonder that's where the conflict comes. Well, when we open up the Bible, we discover this book is a history book of the universe. It's God's eyewitness account of all that he has done, right from the beginning. In fact, right through to the end. And only God can tell the future. But the very first thing we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us that he did it in six normal length days. But you know, it's not just in Genesis 1 that we read about the 6 days. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we read, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." You know, we have a seven-day week, don't we? There is no astronomical significance behind 7 days. Why do we celebrate a seven-day week? It's right back there at the very beginning. So the scriptures are internally consistent. It's not just Genesis that talks about 6 days. And then as we go through this first chapter, we read that to everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. So this gives us a little glimpse as to what that original perfect creation must have been like. You see, animals were not ripping other animals apart for food. There was no bloodshed, no suffering. There was no death. And God looked at all that he had made and he declared it to be very good. Now, this morning, I want to construct a timeline of Bible history. So here, right at the beginning, in year number one, we have the creation week. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story as to how the enemy came in the form of the serpent. He deceived Eve, who took some of that forbidden fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And some people say, you know, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. Why is that such a big deal? But let's think about it. In God's abundant grace, the vast supply that was there for them for health and strength and nourishment in every respect, there was just one tree. God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. You know, it's difficult to accidentally eat something. Ever thought about that? You see, what they did was a deliberate act of defiance against their Creator God, an act of disobedience called sin. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. And it had cosmic consequences. The serpent was cursed above all the other animals. The woman's pain in childbirth was greatly increased. Male-female relationships were forever changed. Thorns and thistles sprang up out of the ground, but most and mankind would earn his living through difficulty, hard work, and by the sweat of his brow. But most importantly, physical death entered that once perfect world. And friends, this is the world we now live in. It's a broken world. It's full of suffering and death because of our sin. God did not create the world the way it is right now. So we can place another mark on our timeline, and somewhere after that creation week, the fall took place. And then through the inevitable processes of decay, Adam finally died 930 years after the creation. And then we read that great wickedness spread out over the face of the earth. But Noah found grace and favour in God's eyes. And God said to Noah, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. And I'm sure you all know the story, how Noah was obedient to God and he constructed the ark in accordance with God's directions. And then we read that all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Now, I used to think that the flood was caused by 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rain. But take a look at what happened first. It says the springs of the great deep burst forth. What are these springs of the great deep? Well, we know today that all around the world there are vast subterranean water reserves called aquifers. You know, the breaching of those aquifers would lead to tremendous destruction over the face of the earth. We know that the crust of the earth consists of huge tectonic or continental plates. And these plates grind together slowly at sort of centimetre per year kinds of rates. Friends, at the onset of the flood, as those plates fractured, they could have been moving not at centimetre per year kinds of rates, but at metres per second in a catastrophic process, a runaway process with one plate sliding under another, releasing massive quantities of the Earth's magma in huge volcanic eruptions on a global scale, along with 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rain. And the Bible says the waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Friends, this was the greatest geological catastrophe to ever occur on the face of the earth. And yet, this is what we see. I was at a church a little while ago and there's a couple sitting down the front, you know, and they looked a bit uncomfortable. And after the service, I found almost exactly that on the nursery door. I should have checked around, shouldn't I? Well, you know, it's kind of cute, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this leaky bathtub kind of image, but friends, it was nothing like that. The Bible tells us that the ark was a huge vessel, at least 140 metres long. We've got a semi-trailer there for scale. It was big enough to take Noah, his wife, their three sons, their wives, a pair of every kind of animal, and all the food supplies they needed for the period of over a year that they were on board the ark. In fact, it was big enough to take two of every kind of dinosaur. Wow, that's interesting. What did happen to the dinosaurs? You know, the secular scientists look at the evidence in the world around us and they figured out there must have been some catastrophe in the past that wiped them out. Now, I don't have time to go through some of those theories, but it's interesting to see what the Bible says happened to the dinosaurs. And let me share some of that with you. First of all, it tells us that on day six, God made all the land-dwelling creatures. Well, dinosaurs dwelt on the land. They must have been made on day six, right? It also tells us that God made Adam and Eve on day six. So from those two statements, we can reach a logical conclusion. Man and dinosaurs lived together. Wow, now you're not going to find that in a science textbook today, are you? No, the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, we tell our children and everybody, and it's just a stated fact, isn't it? But not according to the Bible. Man and the dinosaurs lived together. And then it says that a pair of all creatures came to Noah and went on board the ark. Logical conclusion, there must have been a pair of every kind of dinosaur on board the ark. And as we've just seen, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Only Noah and those with him on the ark survived. So the logical conclusion is all the dinosaurs not on the ark drowned in the flood. You see, there really was a global catastrophe that wiped them out. And Genesis 6, 7 and 8 describe this global catastrophe. Now, if you go to museums these days, you often see the dinosaurs reconstructed in their standing position so we can see how big some of these creatures were. But I like to look at the exhibits that show how they were found. And here's an example. They are typically found in this position. It's called the opisthotonic posture. The neck is bent back, the head thrown back, legs and arms outstretched, tail extended. And it's the position an animal adopts under acute oxygen deprivation immediately prior to death. through suffocation or drowning. And it's so common, it's actually called the dinosaur death throes position. And paleontologists are perplexed. Why are so many dinosaurs in this position? My wife and I went to the Royal Tyrrell Museum in Alberta a while back. There's another one, classic death throes position. And here is Black Beauty. It's a T-Rex, an enormous animal. And the right-hand foreground, you might just be able to make out my wife Jenny there just to give some scale to it. This is a huge creature. To have been buried rapidly under tons of mud and sediment and trapped and died, what could do such a thing? Well, guess what? The account of the global flood in Genesis is just exactly what you need. Well, it gets more interesting because in Genesis chapter 8, it tells us that all the animals and all the creatures came out of the ark. So the logical conclusion there is that two of every kind of dinosaur actually survived the flood. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? I guess the ones that did would have been pretty happy. Now, we're going to come back and talk about those dinosaurs and when they died out in a little while. But, you know, if there had been a global catastrophic flood, surely there would be some evidence left behind, right? Well, not far from where I live in Sydney, of the Blue Mountains, many of you no doubt have been there, and there's the Three Sisters. It's all sedimentary rock, rock laid down by water. On the other side of the valley, you can see exactly the same layer, all laid down at once, and then there's been subsequent massive erosion to carve out the valley between. And if you look closely here at this roadside cutting, hopefully you can see some different boundaries there, different particle sizes and densities. But across this particular one, there are these diagonal lines. It's called cross-bedding. And by examining the cross-bedding, geologists can learn a lot about the nature of the water that laid down that layer of rock. And a geologist at Macquarie University in Sydney concluded that the Hawkesbury sandstone was caused by a wall of water up to 20 metres high and 250 kilometres wide coming down from the north at enormous speed, delivering tonnes of sand into the Sydney area. Let's think about that, 20 metres high. So how high do you think this would be? Maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 metres? So 4 or 5 times higher than this room, 250 kilometres wide. Friends, that's not a local flood, is it? That's an unmitigated disaster. And that accounts for just the Hawkesbury sandstone, to say nothing of the layers underneath or the layers above. You see, it speaks of a global watery catastrophe. What's more, buried in those sedimentary rocks are the remains of once living creatures, like this beautifully preserved fossil fish. Now, the story about how fossil fish form goes something like this. This is an interpretive sign. It says a little fish is swimming happily along in a river or a lake. It dies, sinks to the bottom, some sediment gets swept in, covers over the body, and before long, we end up with a fossil. Now, friends, that's a story about the unobserved past. But let's do some real science. Does anybody here keep fish? Or have you ever kept fish? Anyone? Yep, a few of you. If your fish died, did they sink to the bottom of the tank or did they float to the top? They float to the top. So what on earth is that panel? That's not what happens. You see, the fossil record actually tells us that fossils form rapidly. This is a marine creature called an ichthyosaur, and it happens to be a female ichthyosaur. And you might be wondering, how do I know that? I mean, she's got nice big eyelashes, but that's beside the point. Actually, she's in the act of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard of long labours, but hey, not thousands of years, right? This creature in the act of birth was buried under tons of mud and sediment. And this little guy didn't even get time to finish eating lunch. You see, the fossil record is a mute testimony to the truth of the Bible's description of the global flood. So how do fish fossils form? Well, something like this. Little fish is swimming happily along, gets dumped on by tons of mud and sediment, ends up trapped in the layers of rock, whereupon it dutifully becomes a fossil. Now, friends, there are some passages in the Bible that I used to wonder, you know, Lord, why did you include them? You know, the lists of names of fathers and sons and all the begats. But interestingly, if you study them, you can learn some fascinating things. For instance, Adam was 130 when his son Seth was born. Seth was 105 when Enos was born, and all the way down to Noah. And it tells us in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood took place. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to add all those numbers up, but if you do, you'll discover the flood occurred 1,656 years after creation. Now, we can put another mark on our timeline, and here it is, the flood of Noah. Now, we can also discover from these opening chapters in Genesis that Abraham was born about 2,000 years after creation. So the point of this chart is to show you that from the time of creation to the time of Abraham is about 2,000 years. From the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus is also about 2,000 years. From the time of Jesus to the present day is about 2,000 years. So, according to the Bible, not my idea, here we stand today about 6,000 years after creation. 6,000 years. How can anyone believe that in this day and age? All we hear about is the billions and millions of years, isn't it? Friends, if that's true, there would surely be some evidence. I want to share a couple just quickly with you. The river systems around the world today dump about 20 billion tonnes of mud and sediment onto the ocean floor every year. So knowing how fast that sediment is accumulating and how much is there, we can place an upper limit on the age of the ocean floor, and that would all have accumulated in less than 12 million years. But 12 million years, that's a disaster for the evolutionary story. The oceans are supposed to be 3,000 million years old, not just 12. But 12 million years seems too long for the Bible's account of history, doesn't it? So can anybody think of some event in the past that might have dumped billions of tons of mud and sediment onto the ocean floor? Anyone? The flood, exactly. I'm glad you got that, otherwise I'd have to start again. No, not really. You know, the air we breathe consists of a number of different gases. One of them is helium. That's what people put in party balloons, and, you know, the kids get a mouthful of it, makes their voices sound funny, you know. Helium is constantly being added to the Earth's atmosphere through radioactive decay processes. Some of it actually manages to escape, but there's a net rate at which it is accumulating. Once again, we can measure that rate, we know how much is there, we can place an upper limit on the age of the atmosphere, and it can't be any older than 2 million years. Once again, disaster for evolution, but not inconsistent with the biblical account. The population of the world, about 7.5 billion today. Do you know if you start with six people, Shem, Ham and Japheth and their wives, and let that population grow at the rate of just under 0.5% for 4,500 years, do you know what you get? 7.5 billion people. See, the population of the world today is consistent with the Bible's record of history, but totally inconsistent with the evolutionary story, which has it that mankind has been around for about 100,000 years. If so, where are all the people? You know, there's a great article on our website on the age of the earth. I commend it to you. There are hundreds of evidences that the biblical account is in fact correct. creation.com/age. Now, just quickly, those dinosaurs I mentioned. When did they die? What does the evidence say? This lady, Mary Schweitzer, was examining a T-Rex bone and she discovered that it had red blood cells inside. And she said it was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. Of course, I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How does she know that? Well, it's what she's been taught. But then she goes on and asks the vital question, how could blood cells survive that long? Friends, they can't. A few years later, she found the femur, that's the thigh bone of a T-Rex. That bone was so big they couldn't fit it in their helicopter. They cut the bone in two and found to their amazement that it had soft tissue inside. And Mary Schweitzer said, this is not something I ever dreamed that I would see. But interestingly, there are stories in so many different people groups around the world of encounters between people and huge beasts that are normally called dragons, like St. George and the dragon. And here in Cambodia, at Ta Prom, is this temple reclaimed from the jungle with stone carvings around it, including this one of an animal with bony plates on its back. And when we look at something like that, we would recognise that as some variety of stegosaur, right? But you see, 800 years ago, there were no paleontologists around to tell those people that the animal they were carving was actually extinct. I'll let you think about that. You see, they carved what they saw. So I think we can make a very good case that the dinosaurs of history are actually one and the same as the dragons of legend. So friends, I began with this scripture. Always be prepared to give an answer. How do we get prepared? Well, that's what our ministry is aimed at doing, equipping you with resources so you can answer the challenges that this secular culture makes of Christianity. Creation Magazine is probably our flagship publication. It's written for lay people. You don't have to be a scientist to understand it. It enables you to answer your questions and your children's questions or your grandchildren's questions. We get marvellous testimonies of how people's lives have been impacted by Creation Magazine. This man wrote to us and said, I was converted when someone gave me a Creation Magazine. Isn't that amazing? Someone just gave him a magazine and now he's in the kingdom. But I love what he did next. I then subscribed for 5 of my relatives. 4 of them have now come to the Lord. How awesome is that? So you can subscribe for 1 or 3 years. If you give us an email address, then you will also get access to a digital subscription. Perhaps I should ask, who here already subscribes to Creation Magazine? Just give me a wave. Yep, quite a few of you. That's good. Well, over on the tables over there, our helpers will help you with this form. Just find that, indicate whether you want a 1 or 3 year subscription. Obviously, we'll need your contact details so we can send it to you. And you can also tick that little box at the bottom if you want to be added to our email list. Now, those of you who are already subscribers, a great way of sharing your faith is giving someone a gift subscription. Now, if you take out a 3 year subscription, you'll get a $15 voucher, which you can use on any of the materials today on our table. A great recommendation is the Creation Answers book. It's $15. And it's like buying a mini library. It has 20 chapters that address the most asked questions that Christians and non-Christians alike have. Things like, how do I know there's a God? And the classic question, where did Cain get his wife? That's a good one, isn't it? It's all there in the Answers book. We have the Creation Intro Pack, which adds to the Answers book. The talk you've just heard, but in a bit more detail, A Brief but True History of Time and Refuting Evolution. And if you're interested more in the theology of this and how important it is creation a secondary issue, is a fantastic resource. All of our videos are now available streaming off the website. And of course, don't forget that website at creation.com. So friends, here's the deal. The evolutionary story places death and suffering for millions of years before mankind even appears. The Bible says it was mankind and our rebellion against God that brought death and suffering into the world. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So friends, as we share the gospel with this lost and dying world, remember, when we talk about Jesus, he is the creator of the universe, the perfect, sinless sacrifice who paid the price for us, the great exchange, the just for the unjust. Of course, he rose from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's the bridegroom seated at that wedding feast to which we have all been invited. So friends, get equipped. Stand confidently on the word of God right from the very first verse. God bless. Thank you, Andy.
Wowee. Wasn't that wonderful? Well, some great stuff there, and I encourage you to continue and have a look at the resources over there to resource yourself. You know, it's not just about knowledge, it's not just about reading and appreciating. But I know that as we dive into the Word of God and unlock the truth of that, it leads us to a revelation of God's great love for us through Jesus Christ in a greater way. So I can encourage you to continue to dive deep into that. Speaking of diving deep, we will be doing that again at 1 o'clock, at our 1 o'clock session. So if you feel like you want to be there, go and grab some lunch, come back at 1 o'clock till 2 o'clock today. We would love to have you here as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord God, we thank you for the answers that we can find in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, through all that, we trust you, Father, that that not only did you create the whole world, Lord God, but every single one of us, and you see us and you love us so much. And I thank you that you are a personal God. And Lord God, as we move out of this place today, I pray that as we have opportunity to give answers for our faith in you, Lord Jesus, that you would work your way through us, that others would come to know you by the way that we live and by the way that we speak. We give you all glory and all honor and all praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Can we thank Mark again? What a wonderful session that was. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.